Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Our theme at Lancaster Baptist Church for 2012 is Rooted in Christ. And we're learning on Wednesday nights about a rooted walk. And tonight, we're going to look at a very important subject that is a stabilizing subject in the Christian life, and that is the providence of God or the sovereignty of God. Sometimes when we don't understand everything that's going on in our lives, it's important to know that God saw it before it ever happened, and that God, in His wisdom and in His sovereignty, understands what we need in life. And so we need to be rooted in the providence of God, resting in the sovereignty of God. That's the lesson we're going to see tonight from Mark's gospel. So let's stand together as we prepare for the reading of the Word of God. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to read beginning in verse number 35, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Mark 4, 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would teach us tonight what manner of man the Lord Jesus Christ really is, and how we can learn tonight that because you are the God-man, we can trust in what you're doing and in the words that you have given to us. And I pray tonight that you would help us to be more firmly rooted in you and in your power and presence because of what we learn here tonight. And I pray that we would be encouraged by the Word of God tonight and taught and edified. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, powerful storms on the Sea of Galilee were nothing new. In fact, it was quite common for storms to sweep through that region, the Sea of Galilee. We would probably refer to it as a lake in our vernacular here in America, 6 miles wide, 12 miles long. The Sea of Galilee is about 732 feet below sea level, and when the storms would come in off the Mediterranean and come across the Palestinian region, there would be oftentimes great tumultuous waves develop on this Sea of Galilee. And so it was on this day. The Bible tells us that a storm came up very quickly upon the Lord Jesus and those that were traveling in this ship as they went to the other side. You know what I have found in life is that oftentimes the storms that we face similarly come upon us unexpectedly. Many times we're kind of going along a normal day and all of a sudden something comes upon us, something is told to us, something happens to us. Yesterday I was preaching last night at the Extension Ministry down in Castaic, and I was coming home, I think it was about 10 o'clock, and Brother Furso texted me and he said, Pastor, the following three families had car accidents today. And thankfully, no one was hurt seriously, as far as we know. But just suddenly, three families, fender benders and that type of thing. One was rear-ended, and Mrs. Wells was one, and pray for the Wells family. Brother Rick Bishop was one. And was it Tori Kichocho was one. And Brother and Mrs. Kichocho are over here tonight. So we're praying for these families. But just suddenly, a storm came upon them. It wasn't something that they could have planned. How many of you wish that God would send you an email? Get ready, because next Tuesday, you know, you need to get ready, but that's not how storms happen. And the storms of life often come up just quickly, like a fast-moving storm off the Mediterranean swooping into the valley at the Sea of Galilee. It's not far-fetched to say that each and every one of us have either had a storm recently, are having a storm presently, or we will have a storm in the very near future. Storms are a part of the Christian life. And it seems like the longer you live, the more storms are going on simultaneously in your life. But somehow, in the wonder-working providence of God, our worst problems can become points of growth. In the wonder-working providence of God, the word providence tonight means pro-video. It means to see before. And we rest and we're rooted in the fact that we serve a God that nothing catches our God by surprise because he sees it before it ever happens. And we can rest in that fact. And so somehow the wonder-working providence of God, our worst problems can be some of the best points of growth. And so we're going to see tonight that Jesus and these fearful disciples enter into the storm, and here was what could have been a life-ending circumstance that became one of the great growth moments in the lives of some of these men. And that's exactly what God intends with the storms that we face. God loves us too much to bring us into a storm without a point, without a reason, without a purpose. And God was going to use this storm for his divine purpose. And so let's dive into this story tonight and learn about being rooted in the providence of God. I want you to notice, first of all, the problem of these disciples. I want you to see as Jesus and his disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee, that there were some problems that were already existing in the hearts of those that travel with Jesus. The Bible tells us in verse 35 that Jesus said, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also other ships, little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. We see a very threatening storm. We see this unpredictable storm beginning to fill the little ship. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 24, it says, "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep." And we see in the Word of God that this storm was beginning to threaten their existence. It was filling them up. And we learn about storms, that they come quickly, and we learn that storms can fill us up quickly. They can get us to the point where we feel like, I can't handle this anymore. I can't handle one more raindrop in my little ship. I just don't know what to do if it doesn't stop raining. Now, I don't know if you've ever had days like that. I don't know if you've ever been in the midst of a situation where you're like, if it's one more raindrop, I'm going to go down. I can't handle that. But that's the type of a storm that they were experiencing. It was filling the little ship. And Matthew uses a word in Matthew 8:24, the word tempest, which is from the Greek word seismos, from which we get seismograph, which is the instrument that measures earthquakes. And so this word tempest speaks of a commotion. It was like an earthquake effect that they were experiencing. And the being in this little ship was to be literally shaken back and forth. By the way, how many of you have ever been in the midst of an earthquake? Any of you ever been in an earthquake? So those of you that just moved to California, we'll try to schedule one for you real soon. And like every other trial in life, you're not going to get advance warning for that earthquake, right? It's gonna happen. I remember the tragic earthquake, and I can't remember if it was 1994 when the interchange down at 5 and 14, I think they call it now the Clarence Dean Interchange, and named after an officer that was responding back to L.A. to help people in their time of need and didn't realize that the overpass had come down, and he perished in his attempt to go help other people. And the earthquakes, when they come, they toss you, and they remind you that you are incapable of doing anything about it. And that was the feeling that these disciples had. It was a tempest, and so they're in the midst of this problem. But did you know that their greatest problem was not the storm? The greatest problem that we have in our trials many times is not the trial itself. So I want to show you in the hearts of these disciples some of the problems that they really had in their innermost being as they faced this storm. Notice letter A, they forgot Jesus' words. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but when suddenly a problem comes upon me, it's like all of the scriptures I've memorized get sucked right out of my brain. And suddenly, I'm a preacher, I preach it, I quote it, I read it at the sides of hospital beds, I tell everybody else, all things will work together for good, God will not try us above what we're able. And suddenly, when you get in the midst of some terrible, difficult thing, it's like, I can't remember what I'm supposed to remember right now. All I can know is that this doesn't feel good. This hurts. I'm scared. I don't understand this storm. It's human nature sometimes to be filled with anxiety in the moment the storm comes. And look at what it says in verse 35. Jesus, if you have a red letter edition of a Bible, it says, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side." All right, let's say those red letter words together. Ready, begin. Let us pass over. The word pass over is a verb that indicates that in Jesus' mind, it was a done deal. We're going to pass over. Let us pass over. Hey, listen, if Jesus says, let's pass over this way or let's cross over this mountain, it's going to happen, right? It's going to happen. And Jesus had said to these disciples, the Son of God had said, let's pass over. It is a done deal. He had already told them, listen, Jesus didn't say, let's go sailing a while. He didn't say, let's see how this ship runs. He didn't say, let's get the rudder in the water. No, he said, let's go to the other side. Let's pass over to the other side. And what we need to remember is that God has promised us that when the storms come in life, one way or another, he's going to get us to the other side. Okay? Look in your notes there at John 16, 33. These things have I spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have what? Say it. In the world ye shall have what? But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, how many of you would be honest with me to say, hey, pastor, I don't like tribulation. Anybody else, or am I the only one? How many of you like me kind of like a comfort zone, right? I want my wife with me, happy, and I want the kids to be happy, and I want the cat to be far away, right? And I want everybody in the church to be happy and healthy, and I want, and if it could just get all that way, then that would be such a good thing. But it just seems like the pieces of the puzzle never fall just in that way. It's never just exactly the way we want. And someday I've thought about writing a book and having a chapter entitled, Everybody's a Control Freak. Because I've learned over the years, someone says, that guy's a control freak. It's because the one saying that wanted control and didn't get it. But all of us want things the way we want them. I mean, go to the first grade playground, for Pete's sake, and you'll see that everybody kind of wants things the way they want it. But then suddenly, when things aren't the way we want them to go, then we're not sure how to handle that. And Jesus said, look, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome. And even as these disciples forgot, see, they're in the middle of the storm. They literally forgot. Jesus had already said, we're going to the other side. He didn't promise that it was going to be a comfortable ride. But he said, we are going to the other side. But in the middle of the storm, they forgot that Jesus said that. And sometimes in the middle of the storm, we forget that Jesus said, I have overcome this world. We forget that. We forget that he said, all things work together for good. We forget that he said, I'll not try you above that which you're able. And in our tears and in our anguish and sometimes in our self-pity, we just literally forget what God said. Jesus never promised no waves. He never promised no storms. But he did promise they'd get to the other side. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. God will lead his children to the other side. And he will provide for us. Now, can I just take a moment to tell you why we like our comfort zone? And why we like to have a life that's just all orderly? Many times it's because of our own pride and our own selfishness. It's because we don't want anything to ruffle us. But problems dislodge, many times, our core of self-sufficiency and pride and drive us to the Lord. So whereas I'm over here with all my ducks in a row and in my own self-sufficient mode, everything's okay. And that's what people want from American churches today. We want a church that makes us happy and healthy and funny and everything's just fine. As long as everything's fine, that's cool. Don't tell us we're sinners. Don't tell us about missionaries. Don't tell us about stuff like that. Just tell us how to be happy, you know. And as long as everybody's happy and healthy and everything's fine, then we just love God. God is a good God. By the way, how do you jive that with Christians in China who get put in jail for believing in Jesus? Is their God a bad God and our God's a good God? How many of you believe Christians in China have the same God? So who are we to cop out when a trial comes into our life, you see? Many times in America, we're spoiled with our idea that we don't want tribulation. And I don't want tribulation for anybody. Many times when our college students have a bill, we do everything we can to try to help them, and we hate it when they have trials, and you know they break up with their boyfriends and girlfriends, and we just hate that when that happens, and we pray with them, and we try to help them avoid the bumps. But if they don't learn how to get through the bumps in college, they'll never make it in the ministry. So Jesus never said, hey, come with me. There's no waves. There's no storms. It's going to be calm. Now, again, I like it calm. I remember when we went on our first fishing trip years ago, we had an all-church fishing trip. And it was just to Catalina. And I'm telling you what, we got so sick on the waves. We were feeding the fish just in moments of leaving that harbor. It was disgusting. And I don't think we caught anything, or if they did, I could have cared less. They could have said, hey, we caught Moby Dick, big deal. That's what I would have said. Give me some crackers and get me out of here. You know, Butterfield, I think you remember those days. Then we went on one. Brother Earl Farrar was with us. And I asked the guy, I wasn't even going to get on the ship. I was going to go down with the guys and say, hey, guys, I'll be praying and reading the Bible. God bless you. Say, may you catch many fish. You know, I was giving any some admonitions. And the captain said, you know what, it's going to be a smooth day today. And it was. And Brother First, remember that? It was just glass-like from Long Beach all the way to Catalina. It was perfect. That's the day that Brother Furso caught the bird. Remember that? Yes, I do. And he was reeling in his bait. He's a Chicago City boy and a Cubs fan to beat all things. And he's reeling in this bait. And suddenly, man, he's going, man, Pastor, I got a big one. And apparently this bird was going for the bait and got hooked, and Brother Furso caught the bird. It was a great day. It was a calm day out there on the ocean. I like calm days. That's what I like. I like it when the ocean is like glass. But Jesus doesn't say every day is going to be a glassy day. But he did say, I'm going to get you to the other side. And sometimes when we have problems, we forget that Jesus promised that he'd get us to the other side. And he allows the problems in his providence to get us away from that proud thought that we can manage everything. So they forgot what Jesus told them. Secondly, their problem was they forgot Jesus' presence. They forgot his words. They forgot his presence. Look at verse 37. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now notice, first of all, they felt so helpless. They were sure they were going to perish. And many times God will allow trials into our lives because we have a strong core of inner pride, because he wants to help us to erase that and to trust more in him. And had the sea been smooth, they may have never gone and said, Lord, help us. Had everything been perfect, they might not have learned how to turn to the Lord, to grow, to get strength. And so it was only because of the trial that they even went to talk to the Lord. They had forgotten his presence. It's sort of like the story of the girl in Capernaum in Matthew 9. I put it in your notes, Matthew 9, 23. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And notice what they did. They laughed him to scorn. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. She's not dead. Right. We took her pulse. She has no pulse. Verse 25, but when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all the land. Sometimes when we are at our most helpless, weak moment, we finally call on the Lord in the way that we should. We finally realize, you know what? Lord, I need your help. I can't handle this. I can't handle this storm. And they had forgotten his presence until the storm came. They were fearful. And notice what they said. I always get a kick out of this in verse 38. It says, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Would you say those words with me, please? Ready to begin. Master, carest thou not? Why do we always think that way? Is it the devil, perhaps? Is it just our melancholy spirit, perhaps? Why is it that when a big one comes and there's a big difficulty in our life, somehow in that process, we potentially can say, Lord, don't you love me? Lord, if you love me, I mean, me, it's me, Lord, me, your special one, you know? And I don't know if your kids did this, but my kids would always tease each other, especially seems like the girls would, and they would say, Dad, I'm your special girl, right, Dad? And Christine would ask me that right in front of Danielle sometimes. And then Danielle would ask me that in front of Christine. And I'm your special one, right, Dad? And I'm your favorite. Christine one time years ago took my cell phone, and so instead of Christine, she typed in your favorite. So when it would come up, you know, be your okay, and it was Christine. And you know, and that's wonderful, and they are my favorites, all of them. But the fact of the matter is sometimes we think, you know, Lord, it's me, and I know you'd never let this happen to me because, well, it's me. And they even say it this way. Do you not care that we perish? Let me just encourage you with something. God does not love you any less when a trial is in your life. You're still his favorite. He still loves you. He cares for you. And they said, Lord, carest thou not? And many times we rely on ourselves and we forget that he is there and that he does care and he cares for our soul. I've told you before about going with my granddad years ago down to Mexico, and they were going to all go fishing off of Guaymas and so forth. And this is before the drug cartels and all that, you know, and just kind of went down there and went fishing. And we brought a boat, but there were several family members, and so they said, tomorrow we're going to charter a boat, and it was a little bigger boat. It was maybe a 30-foot boat or something like that, and we got out in that Gulf of Mexico, and it started raining and pouring and thundering, and same thing, I was sick as a dog. I was up in the front of that little boat there and laying down on some plastic mats up there and so forth, and that boat was rocking and rocking. And everyone then eventually made their way up into where I was, and they're all just kind of hovered there trying to keep dry. And I remember my granddad, he opened the door, and he went up to this Mexican skipper who was trying to hold on to the steering wheel and keep that boat level. And my granddad said, have you ever been in a storm like this? And I remember the man saying, see, but in a much bigger boat. I'm going to tell you, that did not instill confidence into my heart. You know, I'm like, oh, we're dead, we're goners, you know. Lord, don't you care for me? I got Sunday school pins. My mommy says I'm a good boy. My grandmommy says I'm a good boy. And we think, you know, I shouldn't have to go through this. And sometimes that can be our own pride too. But did you know the wonderful thing about reaching your extremity? Is that man's extremity is God's opportunity. And sometimes we have to get to the end of ourselves in order to know that, hey, God's going to be what I need. God is my sufficiency. Casting all your care upon him because he what? Cares for you. He really does. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. The problem of the disciples was that they forgot who was on board. And folks, Jesus was on board. And if you're saved tonight, he's in your heart. And he's in your family. And he's in this church. And he loves us tonight. And we must never forget that Jesus is on board. And he does care. And he did say, we're going to get to the other side. There may be a few trials. There may be some big trials. But he said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Thank God for that. The problem of the disciples was that they forgot who was on board, and they forgot that he really did care for them. I just want to tell you tonight, thank God for your salvation, and don't ever forget that he really does care. And don't ever let the turning events of life convince you that he doesn't care, because God is still on your side. Notice secondly tonight, the power of the Lord. We see the problem of these disciples, but let's see what God does. The Bible says in verse 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And in verse number 39, and he arose and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Now, in these verses, we get a unique glimpse into the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We understand more of his nature and of his power. And we see, first of all, there is power in his person, in his personality, in his attributes. And I love what it says there in verse 38. He was in the hinder part of the ship. What do the next four words say? What was he doing? He was what? Asleep on a pillow. I got to tell you right now, that is convicting to me. Because folks, when I'm in the middle of a storm, normally my nature is to be out on deck, measuring the waves, trying to call in for a weather report, trying to shoot off some flares. I want to be doing everything I can to get water overboard. I want to organize other water overboard thrower people. If we're in a storm, man, I want to fight my way out of that storm. That's just kind of, you just want to do whatever it takes to make sure you don't sink. And Jesus was kind of like in the back, sleeping. And he wants us to rest in him and to take upon his yoke, because it's easy and his burden is light. And he was 100% man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But he was asleep on a pillow. He had been teaching all day. He was weary. He already said, we're going to go to the other side. It was done just as certainly as when he said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, we're going to go to the other side. There was no issue in his mind. He was God. He knew what was going to happen. And so he slept. And he says that he will give his beloved sleep. And I believe all of us tonight need to say, Lord, help me. Help me to be more like you in that area. He was 100% man, but he was 100% God. And notice as God, the Bible says in verse 39, he arose and he rebuked the wind and he said unto the sea, peace, be still. Here we see his omnipotence. He had said to them, I and the Father are one. The Bible says in Colossians 1 and verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature, for by him all things are created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In other words, he's holding this world together, and when he speaks, it's done, right? And so there's power in his person, but there is power in his performance. Notice what he does. It says, he rebuked, notice this, he rebuked the wind. That means to admonish sharply. Now come on, use your imagination. How many of you just one spring day in Lancaster would like to do that? I would. Just admonish sharply the wind. Stop. Enough. Right? And that's what Jesus did. And there, I think there's at least a parallel lesson for us in the wind. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And I literally liken that wind to a force that was pushing against Jesus, going where he had said he was going to go. Because I believe the devil fought Jesus from the manger in Bethlehem to the cross outside of Jerusalem. I believe the devil fought Jesus every single step of the way, but on this day, he just simply manifests his deity by saying to the wind, he rebuked the wind. And then notice what else it says. It says, he rebuked the wind, and he said, peace, be still. The word peace, as if to say, hush. be still, as if to say, muzzle it. I don't want to hear this. Rebuke the wind. Peace. Be still. Now, here's what I want you to remember. There is no storm that God cannot rebuke. There's no wind that God cannot stop. Spurgeon said, "The little world within us, like the great world without, is full of confusion and strife. But when Jesus enters and whispers, 'Peace be unto you,' there is a calm and a rapture of bliss." The psalmist said, "O Lord God, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves arise, thou stillest them." And so we see the problem of the disciples. They forgot that Jesus was in the ship. How many of you believe Jesus is in your ship tonight? Come on. They forgot that. They forgot that Jesus said that they would get to the other side. And sometimes when we're in the midst of the storm, we forget what we learned in Sunday school. We forget what we read yesterday in devotions. And the problem was they forgot. But the power of the Lord is seen in the fact that He rebukes the wind and He calms the storm. And He has power to calm the storms. But let's get to the meat of this tonight. What's the purpose of the storm? Because I don't know about you, I know that God has a purpose in the storms of life. And when a storm comes, one of the things I start praying is, "Lord, can I learn fast?" And sometimes it doesn't get over fast because this isn't going to be like the ABC storm. This is going to be like a trigonometry storm. But it is wise at the onset of a storm to say, "Lord, teach me. I don't know why we're going through this financial bout. I don't know why we're going through this marital bout. I don't know why I'm going through this loneliness. I don't know why I'm going through this time of health issues. You do, God. So you have a purpose. You're not a God who just plays games. You have a purpose. So I want to know what that is." And it's wise to say that to the Lord. So look at verse 40. "He said unto them, 'Why are ye so fearful?'" Now, you know, standing here tonight, and for many of us in this room, those words are very normal words. Because you go, "Well, what are you worried about?" And Jesus says, "Why are you so fearful?" Now, but from their perspective, they could have said, "Why are we so fearful? The boat is full of water. The seasoned captain is crying. We are going to die." Right? And when it's on top of you, it's like, "What do you mean, why am I so fearful?" And Jesus says, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And when you have a huge storm or a huge burden, if you really want God in the middle of that, you read a verse like this, you go, "Man, I'm not as strong as I thought I was. This shouldn't bother me as much as it is." Anybody else ever been there? Like, "Lord, you're right. Why don't I have a stronger faith?" And so sometimes when we don't have the storms, we're just kind of cruising through life. "Hey, how's it going? Everything's good. Fine. Yep. Doing great." We think, "How's your walk with the Lord?" "Oh, great. Never been better, in fact. Me and the missus read the Bible last week." "How's your prayer life?" "Oh, good. Yeah. I pray every time I eat. I'm just doing great." And we think we have this huge faith until the storm comes. And the storm reveals to us, it's time to grow some more. It's time to get stronger. So the purpose of the storm, letter A, is to instruct. And a good teacher, a lot of times, will instruct with a question. Right? A good teacher will say, you know, "Here's the story problem. Johnny has 6 apples and Susie has 6 oranges. And so how many do they have?" And a teacher will put a question to the students. And Jesus says, "Why are ye so fearful?" And he begins to use that moment as a teaching moment. And many times in life, our pain can become his pulpit. Our pain can become his place of teaching. Sometimes he'll use our pain to give us a pulpit, to give us an opportunity. Those of you that have suffered, when someone else is suffering, let me encourage you, help them. Someone else you know, you've been through a difficult marital situation. Maybe you can pray for somebody. You've been through a difficult health situation. Maybe you can be a blessing to them. Many times, God wants our pain to become his pulpit. He doesn't want us to waste the trial. And he begins to instruct them. And in James 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or different trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And so he said, why are you so fearful? Let's see what we need to see here. Let's get the perspective right here. Hebrews 13 is the perspective. Notice what it says, verse 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper." And what do those next four words say? I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So, you say, well, pastor, I'm going to lose my job because I have a mean boss, or I'm going to have this trial or that trial. And the Lord would say, hey, why are you so fearful? I told you I'll never leave you. I told you I'll help you through these times. Why are you so fearful? How many of you looking back in your life can say, you know what? God's brought me through some things, some pretty tough things. I was fearful, but looking back, he never did leave me. He was always. Anybody want to testify to that tonight? He was there. He was there all the time. So the purpose of the trial is to instruct us. Secondly, the purpose of the trial is to inspire us. You say, well, my trial is not very inspiring. It's deflating, in fact. But when you see God work in a trial, it can be inspiring. And you begin to see, you know what? God's a great God. He has a purpose. Look at verse 41. "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I mean, suddenly, instead of being afraid of the storm, they were in awe of Jesus Christ. They'd been instructed. They had now learned of the power of God, and they say, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And suddenly, their hearts are filled with inspiration and vigor, and it's like the two little kids that fight in the playground, and the one little boy gets beat up all the time, and then one day he shows up and his dad's with him, and he's like, "Oh yeah, my dad's here, and nothing's going to happen to me." And he realizes, you know what? They realize we really do serve a powerful God. Nothing's going to happen to us now. And it was inspiring to them. And notice the question they asked. What manner of man is this? I mean, what an awesome God, the God-man. And the answer to that question is found on the pages of these scriptures. What kind of a God do we have? Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." What manner of man is this? This is the sinlessly perfect Son of God. This is the Creator of the world. This is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And yes, he was in the boat the whole time. You just forgot he was there. And so they needed the instruction and they needed the inspiration so that the next time the storm came, they might remember that Jesus was there all the time. Pastor Luther Bridges in 1910 was a pastor in the Midwest. He saw the smoke on the horizon. He knew that it was near his neighborhood. And he began to rush toward the neighborhood to see who he could help. And the closer he got to his neighborhood, he realized it was his own home. And when Pastor Bridges got to his home, he found that his wife and three daughters had perished in the fire. Pastor Bridges had preached all the texts of comfort you could ever preach. He knew the Psalms to turn to. He knew the scriptures of God's providential care. But somehow, in the midst of that storm, the pastor literally almost lost his mind. He came to a place where he didn't know if he could go on. Finally, through a period of rest, and finally, through a season of the Word of God and counsel and refreshment, he found the strength of the Lord. And as he was getting better, Dr. Zachary, Pastor wrote these words. He sat down with his pen, and Pastor Bridges wrote, "There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low, 'Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 the sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.'" There's within my heart a melody. A man who thought he'd never sing again. A man who thought he could never take another step. A man who almost lost his mind wrote a hymn that has encouraged millions of Christians ever since, about Jesus whispering into his heart, "Peace, be still." During the storm, ask Jesus to fill your longing. What are you longing for tonight? Peace? Fellowship? Contentment? Jesus was there all the time. And he has promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. And one thing that we know as a church is that we have seen God throughout our lifetime as a church and throughout our lifetimes as Christians turn tragedy into triumph. And he has a purpose for pain. And he always wants to make us better and not bitter. He wants to see us through the other side. And so if you've got some water jumping into your little ship tonight, I just want to remind you, he's there and he loves you. Let us pray. Father, thank you for loving us tonight, and thank you for being a wonderful, helpful, all-present God. Lord, forgive us for those times when fear so overwhelms us and when hurt so overwhelms us that we forget to acknowledge your presence in the ship, and we forget your word, and we forget what we learned. Lord, I just pray tonight that you would lift up some burdens. I pray for those who have health burdens and family burdens and personal heart burdens. I pray that in the midst of their storm, that your presence would be more evident to them than ever. And I pray tonight that you would bring us to the other side. Lord, you said in the world we'll have tribulation, but to be of good cheer because you've overcome the world. And so, Lord, tonight, I just ask you to help us. Bring healing, Lord, where healing is needed, and strengthening where strengthening is needed. And through it all, Lord, we pray that you'll be glorified.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.